really wonderful that you guys are all here in a semester to learn. And what I wanted to talk to you about today is a question that someone recently asked me about. And that is, what is the meaning of Pshat Rama's Drushin? So the different layers of interpretation of Chumash, and not just what do they mean, but why do we do them? And so the truth is, this is a very big topic. You can spend days and weeks on this topic, but I'd like to try to understand a little bit about what's going on here. It's obviously very fundamental. We all know Shivan Panim HaTorah, the different layers. You could explain every pasuk in different ways, but what's each one mean? Yes, Yosef, what question before I start?
You can speak a little louder.
Yes. Okay. So put your composer. Okay. So the question is, what are the meanings of Pshat, Remez, Drush, and Sod? We'll start with a Rashbam. Rashbam, as you know, is the master of Pshat. He tries to interpret Chumash without looking to Drush at all. And it's interesting, he doesn't do this till Parshas Vayeshev. He gives what's known as a programmatic statement. He explains what he's doing and why he's doing it. So let's take a look together at what he says. Ela toldos Yaakov, Yaskilu v'yavinu o'avei seichal, ma'shalim dunu rabosenu, ki ein mikrayotzi midei pshuto. So we all know this phrase, ein mikrayotzi midei pshuto, a pasuk should not be taken out of its simple understanding. Af ki ikara shel Torah basa lelamdenu ulodienu b'remizos hapshat, ha'hagados, So he says here, even though the Iker is Drash, now that even though I'm about to write a whole Perush of Pipshat, that's my whole goal, but that's not the Iker. If you want to know what's the Iker way of learning Perush, the Iker way is Al Pi Drash. And he says that's true, certainly, when it comes to the halachic understanding. In other words, when we want to find out what we do, halacha l'maisa, when we look to the Chumash, we interpret Chumash al pi drash. Obviously, you can't interpret Chumash just as it says, right? Then it would be a Karaite or a Tzeduki or the like. We need to turn to our received traditions, the tools, the rules of interpretation. The rules of interpretation, Drash isn't just random. There are rules. The Midosh HaTorah Nidreshes, but it comes from paying very close attention to textual anomalies. So those are the rules. We try to figure out what it means. But he tells you, even when it comes to the narrative portions, the stories, the Iker is Drash. And that's what he writes, actually. V'arishonim mitoch hasidusa nis'asku lintos acharei hadrash oshein ikar. The earlier commentaries, now Rashbam was pretty early, right? His grandson of Rashi, but before me, and certainly before my grandfather Rashi, there was a focus on drash. Even though Chazal say in mikra yotzi midei pshuto, you don't find in Chazal much focus on pshat. We look at Chazal, we find midrashim, midrashi halacha, midrashi agada. Not much in terms of Pshat, right? When was Pshat developed? For the most part, in the times of the Rishonim, Rashbam, Ibn Ezra, Rashi, maybe Rasag to some degree, right? But why is it that, I am at the vanguard of Pshat? Why did no one else do this before me? And Rashbam says, because the Rishonim, those who came before me, mitoch chasidusam, because of their piety, they focused on drash, because that's ikar. And that's why they didn't get too much into the drash. And they even, to pshat, and they even said, you shouldn't really study pshat. He understands the Gemara that says, you shouldn't teach your child higayon, as saying, you shouldn't teach them pshat, for at least focus on pshat, because that's not the ikar. And then he writes that the truth is that my grandfather, so obviously we know Rashi is all about pshat, right? That's what he tells you lots of times, right? Ani lo basi el yashev, I only come to tell you the pshuto shel mikra. But he says, you know, Rashi actually has lots of drashas, right? As we know, when we learn Rashi, Rashi is full of drash, full of chazal. Now, it's a very interesting question, but not our focus today. What was Rashi thinking? Was Rashi actually thinking that all the midrashim that he quotes those are pshat? Or Rashi doesn't really mean to say, I only do pshat, I also do pshat, or I also do drash? Very important question, but not for now. But he says, well, Maisa Rashi has a lot of drash. And he said, you know, I used to argue with my Zaydi, Rashi, that his commentary is too much drash. And he agreed with me. And he said, you know, if I wasn't so old, I would do it again. I'd make a new pshat, a new commentary on the Torah that's more pshat focused. But I didn't. And in a sense, Rosh Baruch Hu is saying, well, I picked up where my grandfather left off, just like we have in the Chesed Sabbatim this year, you know, Kan Meis Rashi, and Rashbam picks up. So too, that's what I'm going to do here. Just like in Bava Basra, you see a huge difference between Rashbam and his father, his grandfather, so too in their commentaries. Rashbam is very different than Rashi. As I said, he quotes no Midrashim, and he interprets the Psukim purely, I would say for now, I'll define Pshat as without any other sources other than what the Pasuk says. In other words, the interpretation comes from that source. Now, we have to say two very important things. Number one is, so what is Pshat? So maybe you would say, Pshat is like the superficial meaning, or the simple meaning. So if it's a superficial meaning, certainly, then Rashbam doesn't have to spend so much time working on it, right? And he does. Obviously thought it was very important. In other words, even though he tells you that the drash is the ikar, but he spends a lot of time on pshat. I don't know how long it took him to write his commentary, but it's extraordinary commentary. And it's not just Rashbam. Ibn Ezra, Ramban, many of the Rishonim, the Pashtunim, focus a lot on pshat. Obviously they think it's very important. So when Rashbam says, though, the drash is ikar, which we have to explain why is drash ikar, but that doesn't mean that pshat isn't important. Clearly he also felt pshat is very valuable. And the second thing is that what Rashbam writes over here, and you see throughout his commentary, is that you shouldn't look at pshat as the superficial or the simple understanding. Rashbam over here talks about what he calls the omek hapshat. What do we mean by omek hapshat? The profound, deep understanding of pshat. Pshat is something that only comes after careful analysis. You can learn, it's not like pshat is bekias and drash is ian. No, that's not true. Pshat done properly is also ian. You have to read it very carefully. You ask questions, you have answers, you have diukim. Pshat is very deep. It's what Rashbam says, what I'm going to do here, what I'm going to try to do, is omek pshat, the depth of pshat, the profundity of pshat. And he writes over here, that's why there's always new pshatim. There's always what he calls the pshatim ha-mischad shim b'chol yom. Just like we say when we learn Gemara, ein beis medrash b'lo chiddush, and Yerushalmi adds b'chol yom, so too pshat, right? And indeed, that's the case. There are chidushim in pshat. So pshat is very deep, it's very profound, it's understanding the Dvar Hashem at its most basic level, meaning say without anything else. If Hashem wrote the Chumash that way, that's significant. And we have to work very hard to understand what the Pshat is. And that's why the Pashtunim oftentimes, you know, for example, you see this in the Ramban all the time. You know, Ramban will quote Rashi, for example, and he'll say, okay, but that's the drash, but what's the pshat? And we have to figure out what the pshat is. Knowing what pshat is extremely important. That's what the words of Hashem are. But But now I want to go back to, so, okay, but the obvious question is, so why is Rashbam so important? In other words, as important Pshat is, like the Rashbam says, right, he still told me that the Drash is the Iker. So why is the Drash Iker? So, as I said before, when it comes to halacha, in a sense, it's obvious, because the halacha lemaisa follows the Drash. It doesn't follow the Pshat. And that's true on every level. You know, you get 39 makos, not 40, or, you know, that says lo sochlu al adam. What does that mean? It means what Chazal understood. So the halach lemaisa follows the drash. And there's an interesting question then, of course, so, you know, why didn't the Torah just write it what it meant? But we'll leave that aside for now in terms of the halachic portions, because I really want to focus more on the narrative portions today, the stories. And the question is, why is the Drash the Iker for the stories? The Rashbam said that the Drash is the Iker both for the stories and for halacha. So why is it so important? And the answer, I believe, is that the Drash teaches me what's behind the stories. The ideas, the lessons, the Torah's inner message emerges from the drash, because that's what drash is. Drash, both through the Mesorah and the interpretations of Chazal, teach us the lessons and the ideas of the story. So let me give a mashal. So let's say I read the newspaper, and let's even imagine, though it's perhaps hard to imagine, that the newspaper actually told the truth, told the facts as they happened. So I know the facts. But having read the facts, I still, if I'm an intelligent person, if I'm a thoughtful person, I want to know how to understand the facts. I now want to know how to deher current events. I could read in a newspaper what happened. But what does that mean? What does that mean for me? If God speaks through history, which he does, there's hashgacha, so what lesson am I supposed to learn from that? I can't just know of the events, I have to daher what happened. So what the drash does is it tells me the Torah's inner message. Let me just give a couple of examples. You read Parshas Metzora. As we have Torah, you learn all about the halachos of Tzaras. Very complicated halachos. The Torah doesn't tell you anywhere why Tzaras comes in the text explicitly. So you could learn the whole Torah and not appreciate the connection between Tzaras and Lashon Hara. Chazal tell us that. Rashi quotes that. One place we infer that from is that after Moshe says Lashon Hara about the Jewish people a couple of weeks ago, he gets Tzaras on his hand. But you will totally have missed the point if you missed that lesson. That's the lesson of why Miriam gets Tzaras. Because Divra Bachos. But you won't get any of that, at least most people, from the text of the Chumash, from the Pshat. But that's fundamental. You'll have missed the boat if you don't make the connection between Lashon Hara and how we act and how we treat people and how we think of people and Tzaras. Let's take an example from our Parsha, B'Shalach. The Pasuk at the end of the Parsha, when describing the war with Amalek, says, Kiyad al-Keska milchama la-Shem ba-Amalek midor-dor. What does that mean? Rashi, quoting Chazal, says, Yad al-Keska ein Hashem shalem, because it says ka, ein akise shalem, because it says case, as long as Amalek is around. What does that mean? Again, this is could be a whole shiur on its own, but the basic idea is that when Amalek, which is the epitome of evil, is around in the world. So God's manifestation in the world is incomplete. And thus, we daven many times a day, Yisgadel v'yisgadeh Shmei Rabbah. May God's name become great and holy. Yehi Shmei Rabbah Mevorach. Chazal explains, cited by the Tur, says that Yehi Shmei Rabbah Mevorach is keneged Yad Al Keis Kav. Because right now, Hashem's name isn't Shalei. What does that mean? His name isn't complete. It means that we look in the world and we see evil. We see so many things that contradict God's existence. Hashkacha, justice. You can... That pasuk has... I didn't look what the Pashtunim say on Yad Al Keis Kav. But the deeper meaning of that pasuk is certainly only... We only arrive at that from Chazal, from Drash. I'll give you one more example. And again, but you can do this with every single piece. This is interesting, just to highlight it. The Maaretz Chias wrote a Hakdama, or Mevo'a LaTalmud, sort of like an introduction to Gemara. Anyone take Rabbi Karmi for intro to Bible? He made us read that. It's a great assignment for I think on this point actually. So he talks about Hakdamas. He writes interesting idea. He says that the Chachamim try to make the good people good and the bad people bad, and to like the good people really good, the bad people really bad. And you know, gives an example. The example is Chazal say to the Maran Bava Basra. I don't know if anyone got to this yet. Tesayim Rebeis Amar Yochanan Chamish Averos Avar Oso Rasha Vayom Ahu. I didn't put this on your sheet. Sorry. On the day that Yaakov sold the Bukhar to Esav did 5 Averos. Baal Naira Mirasa Baharages Hanefesh. The kafir b'tchias amesim, the kafir b'ichar b'shatas b'chora. So he was bal naira mirasa. He had relations with the naira mirasa, and he killed someone. And he was kafir b'tchias amesim. He was kafir b'ichar, and he disparaged the b'chora. Oh, what? Like you see, Chazal, the Mamish, like you know, Esav did this like little thing. He sold the b'chora. He was this hungry guy, and now Chazal magnify it into like. Doing like, you know, pick the worst possible affairs you could come up with. That's the what Esav did that day. You know, he didn't just have an affair with a married woman, but it was a Naira Murasa Nachtatsu. Right? And you know, he murdered Avodah Zarah, Yerlash, everything. Okay. So you can, you know, say, okay, look, you know, Chazal, that's what they do. They just exaggerate. They try to make the bad people. But if we learn Chazal properly, we'll see that no, every word is significant and meaningful and deep and profound. First of all, let's start from the very beginning. Chazal telling us how to read the story. If you read the story without Chazal, I don't know. Who's the good guy and who's the bad guy? Yaakov's a good guy or Esav the good guy? I don't know. Maybe Esav's the good guy. Esav's this poor guy. He comes home from a hard day of work. He's famished. He's starving. He asks his brother, can you give me something to eat? And his brother says, sell me the b'chora. I don't know. Chazal tell us that there's much more going on here. And the truth is, some of it comes out from the Omek HaPshat. As the Farshim explains. But for some of it, we need Chazal. That, as Chazal put it, Yaakov and Esav were arguing about Shtei Olamos. Esav's attitude was, Hinei Anochi Holech Lamos V'Lama Zali B'chora, which, as Ramban explains, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we shall die. I'm going to die anyway. So why do I need the b'chora? Better to have a good meal. It was a olam hazadika orientation, a here and now orientation, nothing about the future. But again, without Chazal, you wouldn't know. You don't even know what the Bechorah is. What are they even arguing about? Why is this so fundamental? Let's look at the Averos Eisen did according to Chazal. Let's look at the first one. It's Bal Nairim Urasa. So, you all know that there was no such thing as Erisin at that time, as the Rambam explains. Erisin was introduced after Matan Torah. So, why did he even say Matan Torah? So, the pshat is, as I once heard from the Rabbi of Rambam Lapiansky, the pshat is very simple. That, as we said before, their argument was about a this worldly orientation versus a future orientation. The concept of Erisin is that a woman is considered an Aishas Ish because of a wedding, because of an event that's going to happen in a year from now. She already is a din of an Aishas Ish. It's all about current status being defined by future events. It's a totally different, and the same thing with all those things. That's what Chis HaMesim is about. That's why it says that Esav was Kofar in Olam Haba. Again, we've all shared what that Gemara itself means, but again, not for now. The point is that every detail in Chazal it's not just random exaggeration. It is very precise, very deep, very profound. It teaches us about what really is going on. So far, we've talked about pshat and drash, but I really want to add two more questions before we start going into sod and remes. Yes?
Oh, I just say what you were saying that the whole, situation with Yaakov and Esav was really telling of, like, something really deep that's not pshat, but it's drash, like what you were saying about believing in the next world or a short-term pleasure, like that's where the rabbis derive.
Yeah, if you don't read the drash, you'll miss the point of the story. You'll miss the boat. You could totally misread the story and won't understand really what's going on and why we feel the way we do about it. And that was just one example.
And that you think is like what you were saying before about the inner message.
That's why the Rashbam says the pshat, the drash is the ikkar. Not that pshat isn't important. Drash is very important. But the drash is ikkar. Yeah.
Can't you not miss the boat by just like comparing story A to story B and throwing some like?
There's no question. You can get a lot, and maybe you wouldn't miss the boat. But I think it's unlikely you're going to come up with everything because a lot of it is Nesorah. Again, let's take any of the examples we gave. I think that we gave three illustrations, the Yaakov and Esav, which again, you might not come up with such an extremely wrong interpretation of, Esav being the good guy and Yaakov being the bad guy, but I think a lot of it you would miss. In the example of Taras, certainly, Yad al Kes Ka, like what's really going on here, why is it the cosmic battle with evil?
Uh-huh.
So, there's no, again, ultimately Pshat and Drash are going to work together. Kulan Meroa Echad. They're all coming from Kadosh Baruch Hu, and they give you different lenses. And the emissaries, that if you only do drash and you don't do pshat, you're also missing something. And that's why the mefarshim work so hard on pshat. Even if you say the drash is the ikkar, pshat is very, very important. And you're missing out tremendously if you only do the drash. And agav, that's also true even in halachic portions. Just to give an extreme example, if you give many, the Rambam talks about on the ayin tachas ayin. So even though pidrash, obviously that means mamon, but the Rambam learns significant ideas, not just about the philosophy of the law, but even halachos, from the fact that it's written as an eye for an eye. It teaches me about the idea of the law, that Nizke Adam of Chovel is Begeder Onshin. It's not just, again, learning Baba Kama, you'll see how this is, but it's very different than Mammon, where you're just paying for damages, and there are many nafkaminas. So, I think someone who learns pshat deeply, omek pshat, that yes, probably their interpretations will be much closer to that of Chazal. But you're still going to be missing something very major. There's a very big difference in the stories when you just have pshat and the lessons versus drash. So I want to ask a couple of questions. Number one, are we meant to understand drash literally? And number two is that sometimes drash is very obscure, and then the question is, what lessons are we meant to learn from it? We've been saying that this is all about learning the lessons. We read about Moshe's battle, and all sorts of things. Like there are these crazy stories, events. Are they literally true? And what's the lesson? So the Rambam writes that there are three schools of thought in terms of how to interpret midrashim. The first reads them literally and has no problem with that literal understanding. So they read these incredible stories, and they're okay with that. My kids, somebody gave them this book that, like, it's like a picture comic book that basically, like, takes the most, wild midrashim and then sort of, like, presents the stories with them. Okay? And he said, many kids read that. They, like, this is what it says, and they're happy with that. They have no problem. So the Rambam, that's actually the most numerous. This is the Rambam. He says it's both in Mor Nevuchim and also in his Hakdama to Perek Chelak. That is the most numerous, most popular group. And he says there's another group. These are more educated, sophisticated people that went to university, as it were. And they are troubled. They think that it doesn't make sense that these things actually literally happened. And therefore, they reject the midrashim. They scoff at the midrashim. They belittle the midrashim. They don't, these are folk tales. Folk tales, that's what they are. Folklore. Right? But they don't take them seriously. He says that the first group, the Rambam says, is wrong. These types of midrashim are not meant to be taken literally. But the second group, their mistake is even more problematic than the first group. Because at least the first group, they respect Chazal. In other words, they're incorrect in their interpretation of the Midrashim. The Midrashim aren't meant to be understood literally, but at least they respect Chazal. Whereas the second group of people, so, in the sense they're right, that this is, it can't be true literally, but their error is very fundamental, because from here they belittle, they scoff at the words of Chazal, and that's obviously very, very problematic. Because as we've seen before, Chazal in these midrashim, in these agaditas, are expressing the deepest, most profound ideas. So when you scoff at Chazal, you're malig al divrei chachamim, that's obviously an avera chamura mode. Then he says the third group is the smallest, actually, and they're the ones that get it correct. On the one hand, they appreciate that these aren't meant to be saying something literally, but at the same time, they also understand that there's something deep and profound here, like we've been saying the whole way through. In other words, there is something, yesh dvar bego, there's something here which I might not initially appreciate, but that is very, very deep and profound. And their attitude is, if I understand it, good. And if not, okay, I'll leave with the tachiyin. I'll say, look, I understand that there's something very deep here, but I don't know what it is. All that's left is to pray, as the Rambam writes. Gali nai v'abita niflos mitarasacha. There's something very, very profound here. I just, you know, if I figure it out, good. And if I don't, so tachiyin. It doesn't lead to a rejection. That's what learning's about. You don't have the answer to every question. You work a little harder. Maybe next time you'll get it. So that's our answer. The answer is that, you know, are they always literal? No. But there's always something profound. Now, then I have a different question, which is, okay, well, what actually happened? So if it's wild chazal, so then Rambam says, you know, it doesn't have to understand it literally. But let's say it's not, you know, there's no reason why it couldn't have happened. So if it's consistent with the pshat, then fine. But what about if it's inconsistent? In other words, what if the pshat sort of tells me one story and the drash tells me a different story? So what actually happened? So here there are different approaches. Some assume it's the drash. Some assume, though, that it was actually the pshat. I'll give you one example from last week's parsha, Parsha's Bo, we just read. This is from the Ran. This is a wild interpretation. And certainly many, many thinkers would not accept it, but it's a fascinating idea nonetheless. So the Ran basically has a mahalich in terms of hashgacha, that Hashem doesn't just stop intervene supernaturally to affect individuals, right? Obviously, you know, someone sins, you're not struck by lightning. And the Ran in this context talks about this in terms of the problem of tzadik v'ralo. But what I want to focus on is one pasuk, right? This is your second source over here. So the pasuk says, ki nesunim, it's talking about the Bechorim, ki nesunim, nesunim heim alim itof b'nei Yisrael, tachas, pitras kol rechem, b'chor kol, m'bnei Yisrael, lakachti osamli, ki li kol b'chor b'bnei Yisrael, b'adamu b'lehima, b'yom ha-kosi, kol b'chor b'eretz Mitzrayim, hikdashti osamli. So, basically, what are we saying over here? That the Jewish firstborns were sanctified in Mitzrayim because they were spared during Makas Bechoros. So therefore, it seems they should have gratitude, appreciation, right? Hashem spared them and thereby sanctified them. So the Ram wonders, like, why do the Bechorim have to be so grateful that they weren't killed? They weren't deserving of death in the first place, right? Like, you don't thank someone because you didn't get killed. Should the Jewish Bechorim have died? No, they shouldn't have died. So why do they have to be thankful that they weren't killed? So the Ran has a theory. He says it must be that the pshat here is that Hashem, you know, you could say like this. Bishlama, let's say, I don't know, by the wild animals plagues. So then, it's true, they shouldn't have been killed by the wild animals, hurt or harmed, but it required a miraculous intervention that only the Egyptians suffered, right? The hail only fell in the Egyptian quarters. You know, there's only darkness in the Egyptian camps. B'chol, B'nei Yisrael. So that I understand why, you know, we can even have gratitude. But over here, just because the Bechorim of the Mitzrim died, so Mechatesi, that the Bechorim of the Yidden should have died, right? Isn't the Pshat that Hashem said, okay, you, all the Egyptian Bechorim died? Pshat is, says the Ran, a fascinating thing. Says, you know what, it must be that Hashem made some type. There's a difference between, I don't know the science of this, but there must be some type of a difference between firstborns and not firstborns. Anyone who's a Paterechem, the first opening of the womb of the mother is somehow different in some way. So Hashem made some type of disease that affected Bechorim. And then he saved Klal Yisrael from that disease. So Memela, we understand very beautifully why Klal Yisrael has to be grateful that they weren't killed in Machas Bechorim. Wonderful. What a beautiful pshat, right? So then the Ran says, you know what? It's a great pshat, but it's against Chazal, right? If you remember from Rashi, last week's parsha, he said that it wasn't just Bechor Min Ha'ein who died, it was also Bechor Min Ha'av. Right? According to his pshat, it was only the Paterechems that got this idea, because there's nothing biologically distinct in terms of Bechor Min Ha'av. But Chazal don't say that. So take a look at the next source. So the drash is around. Afo pishamru b'medrash ein bais asher ein sham meis ein shame b'chor gadol ein sham, sorry, ein sham b'chor gadol bais kari b'chor. So Chazal say if there was no b'chor there, so then whoever was the oldest one in the family, that was called a b'chor. So, right, Chazal are against my pshat. So he says, "Zehu al tzad hadrush, aval kavi pshuto shel davar habachoros shayu nitlim bepitrei arachamim hem shelakol." Seems to me that he's saying over here that you know what actually happened: the pshat, and al pi pshat, it was the paterechem, as he argues. Not that the drash is wrong; the drash is teaching me something very important, as we've seen. But if we're forced to figure out like what actually happened, it was the pshat. Another example of this may be in this week's Parsha, the next source. Yeah, Barbanel writes, you know, in our Parsha it says that the bones of Yosef were taken up, and in the book of Yeshua it says that they were buried in Shem. But what about everybody else? So Chazal say, as Rashi again quotes in our Parsha, all 12 brothers were brought up. The Barbanel says, yeah, that's Al Pidrash, but not Al Pshat. Again, seemingly assuming that the Medrash doesn't correspond to physical reality. Now, there's a problem here, which is, what's the point? Like, if it didn't happen, so I want to try to understand the idea. And even, like, what we did or didn't, in other words, if it didn't happen, if it's the pshat that if it's a drash that happened, so what's the idea of the pshat? So I think you see a very interesting mahalach in this from the Ramban. The Ramban, many times, will go ahead when he's describing what happens. He tells you, this is what happened al pi pshat, and this is what happened al pi drash. Let's just give one example over here. But there are many. Here the Ramban is talking about the story of what happened to Avram in his youth, right? He was thrown in poor custom, he was thrown into the furnace, and he came out alive. Right? A tremendous loss. And obviously there's no even hint to that story really in the Pesukim. So the Ramban, and I'll first just tell you what he does here and he does many times. He tells you what happened al pi pshat. He tells you what happened al pi drash. And he doesn't seem to at all be bothered to resolve what actually happened. So let's take a look over here. Let's take a look at the Ramban again, the next source after the Ramban. Ta'inyan shekiblu rabosenu v'zeh hu ha'emes. Ta'ni mevaro, so Avram Avinu lo nolad b'chazdim, that's the Ramban's theory in general, disagrees with Rashi, he's more in Charan. Va'inyan ha'mekubal hazeh nimtza gam kein b'sefer kadmoni. This idea, meaning the story of the burning fire, is also found b'sefer kadmoni agayim, kimosh kasav harav v'ruchav. There's a certain book It's called the Nabataean Agriculture. Interesting question when it was written, but it was, according to the Rambam, this ancient historical work. And it also tells the story about Avram Avinu. Ki Avram asher nolad be'kusa chalak al deos ha'amon shayu ovdim ha'sham. Avram was born in Kusa, and he was arguing with the most people who were sun worshippers. And the king put him into jail. And for many days, you know, Avram stood his ground and proclaimed his belief in monotheism while the king fought him on that. Achar kach pachad ha-melech shi-yashkes alav arzo v'yasir b'nei ha-adam me'emunasam. So then the king was afraid that Avram Avinu was going, you know, he's dangerous, right? A lot of Avodah Zarah has to do with political power. So he was afraid that Avram Avinu posed a threat to him with all his monotheism. V'yazvnei adam me'emunasam. V'gireish oso el k'tzei ha'aretz k'nan. He exiled him, expelled him from the land. Achar shalakach kol hon, after taking his fortune. Okay, so we have two versions of the story. Right? Very similar to each other. In Chazal's version of the story, what happened? Avram Avinu was preaching monotheism, and the king threw him into a furnace, and there was a miracle, and he escaped. In terms of this other source, the Nabataean agriculture, what happened? Avram Avinu was preaching monotheism, and the king expelled him from the land. So, says the Rambam, you know, how do I deal with these two versions of the story? Which one is right? Either way, it doesn't really matter. Because either way, there was a nes. Oh, nes nister. If you follow the version of events in that Gaish source, it was a nes nister. Shinasim b'leiv oso amalach latzilo velo shalom iso v'hotzio so mi beis asoa she'elech l'nafsho. The nes is a nes nister. That instead of executing Avram Avinu, he simply expelled him from the land. Right? Why is that an ace? Because what you would expect of a king in that case would be to kill Avram Avinu, and instead he just expelled him and took all his money. Oh, nes meforsam. Shishlichu l'kivshan ha'esh v'nitzal k'divei v'sein. Or is it nes meforsam like Chazal say? Which one? No. Doesn't matter. What do you mean doesn't matter? Which one was it? So I think the answer is, again, in more time we can explain it, but in light of what we're saying, I think the answer is obvious, which is that if our goal was studying history, so then it would be very important to know what happened. After all, that's the goal of studying history. But the reason why we learn Chumash and Chazal is not about trying to figure out the past events. And certainly, like we said, when it comes to reading the Drash, it's about daharing the story and understanding what it means and what it's coming to teach us. And so, whichever version happens, whether it was a nes nister or a nes niglah, is not particularly important. What's important is to understand the story. And we're not saying that the stories didn't happen. The stories happen. But to focus on the details of how they happened qua history is not what learning is about. And it's certainly not what Chazal and learning the Drash is about. It's about understanding the idea, the message. What am I supposed to take away from this? And you know, sometimes you learn with kids, and you know, you read a medrash, and they like ask all sorts of like technical questions about what happened. And it's obvious they don't understand, which is okay, they're kids, like what the goal of medrash is about. You know, they're reading it as though it's like a history book, and they say, well, why did he do it this way and not that way, and why did he? But those are missing the point questions. Those are distractions. again, like we said, every detail in Chazal is meaningful, significant. But if you focus on what actually happened too much, you're going to miss the point. And that's what Ramban is saying here. How it happened, I don't know. It doesn't matter. It could happen the way it's presented in the Nabataean agriculture, or the way Chazal said. And actually, again and again, the Ramban comes back to this particular example three times, I think. And he refers to both possibilities. And all that is because, like we explained, what the goal was. Okay, so we're running out of time. So I want to turn to, at least let's turn to Sod, since we're not going to have, I don't know. Yeah?
Can you explain what this shot off that Drash doesn't?
So, number one is, it's the Dvar Hashem. In other words, the very fact that Hashem wrote the story in the way that he did is not an accident. And it's teaching me a layer of meaning that if I don't perceive it, I will also have an incomplete picture. Again, to give an example in Halacha, and we could give story examples also, but let's just give a halachic example of Ayin Tachas Ayin. And I'm not even saying Ayin Tachas Ayin, the pshat is literally an eye for an eye. But here we're contrasting, at the very least, the literal versus Chazal, versus the Masorah. So the Rambam tells us, both in Mor Nevuchim as well as in Mishneh Torah, that if you don't, if the term meant mama, why didn't you say mama? Right? If I poke out your eye, I have to pay the value of the eye, nezek, tzar, ripush, eves, boshes. So why does it say ayin tachas ayin? The Rambam tells us, this teaches us many things. It teaches us, first of all, that the goal here isn't compensation, like it would be if I damage your car, but onesh. And therefore, really what should have been, what happened, what justice dictates that what happened, what was done to you, should happen to me. That's not true when I damage your car. I didn't touch you, I touched your mom. You have to pay for mama. And there, even according to Rambam, nafkaminas for din, in terms of the nature of dayanim and haidah and the like. So, the pshat is an incomplete perspective without the drash. The drash is the incomplete perspective without the pshat. In the end of the day, Hashem chose to write it in one way, in the way that he did. And if you choose to ignore that, then you're ignoring the word of God. So you need both. Yes, maybe if we're choice to choose which is Iker, we'd have to say Drash. But they're both Iker. I think if you look at most Rishonim, though not all, we'll see later, the Gaon thinks it's a hierarchy, Pshat, Ramesh, Drush, and so on. But let's say within, I think the Mahal is the most Rishonim, I don't know if it's necessarily a hierarchy. These are four windows into understanding Torah. And you need all four. And without that, you're missing something. So, again, this is not a great mashal, but a bad mashal. You know, we said before, you read the events of the newspaper, right? You want to know, okay, but why? Right? Like, what is the meaning of these events? The newspaper, in theory, tells you what happened, but what's the meaning? So you'll turn to the editorial page. Okay. Let's imagine it's a good editorial page. Das Torah. It's going to tell you Das Torah on the events. Right? Great. But if you only read the editorials without reading the news, you'd be missing a tremendous amount also. Right? So, reading the pshat without the drash is just the facts without the deeper understanding, without the editorials. But then you also, if you read the editorials without knowing the events, you'll be missing something tremendously. So you need both. Okay. So where do Sod and Remez come in? So let's take a look at your next source. which is from the Zohar at the bottom of the first page of the Makoto sheets. So the Zohar over here is telling us about the warning of understanding the Torah as superficially, and specifically, where does the sod come in? Rabbi Shimon Omer, Rabbi Shimon says, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, Vaila hu bar nash de amar de ha orai sa asa lachzasi kurin ba'alma hu milin de hadyoti. Woe is to the person who says that the Torah is just coming to tell us simple stories and folklore. Diachi afilu bismana da anan yecholin lemavat oraisa the milin de hadyoti with the shvacha yasir mikul. Because if that's true, we could come up with folklore that's better than this. We could do better. If that's the goal. Ilachza mili de alma. If it's just about teaching me, you know, the things that happened, the ways of the world. Afilu inun kafsiri de alma. In other words, even these nobility, isla isbeinaihu milin iloin yasser, they've got better things. Better books of nobility. So, you know, if that's what it's about, let's go, you know, get some great works of literature and make ourselves a Torah. Ella, rather, the words of the Torah are elevated concepts and lofty secrets. Tachazi, is levusha de ischazi lekula. Let's give a mashal. Okay? So the mashal is that, come and see. Come and see is like tashma, but it's in Zohar it's come and see, not come and hear. It's an interesting idea about that. But anyway, so, you know, you see what? You see my clothing. The inon tipshin, kad chemon levarnash, bilvusha dischazi lon shapira, lo mistaklin yasir. So an idiot sees a person, and he sees his clothing, and he thinks he knows the person because he sees his clothing. Chashivu dehu levusha gufa. They confuse the person's clothing with the person. Chashivusa de gufa nishmasa. But we know that the real chashivas of the guf of the person is the neshama. Kaigavna oraisa isla gufa. So Torah has a guf. V'inun pekude oraisa de ikron gufe Torah. The halachos are called gufe Torah. Hai gufa mislabsha bilvushin de inun sipurin de hayama. The guf of Torah is garbed in the stories of the Torah. Tipshin de alma lo mistakli alabahu levusha de iu sipur de oraisa. So idiots go ahead and they look at the clothing of the Torah, the stories, and they think that's it. The lo yadi yasir, the lo mistakli bamed is tichos hahu levusha. They don't look deeper. They don't look what's below the clothing. Inun di yadin yasir, lo mistakli the levusha. So people that are a bit wiser, they don't look at the levush. Ela begufa, the iru tachos hahu levusha. They look for the guf. And then the wise people, so Chachimin Abdi Demalka, the wise people were the Avde Amelach, Inun Dekaimu Betorah, the Sinai, Lo Mistakli Ela Benishvasa. The wise people look at the Neshama. They don't look at the clothing, they don't look at the physical body, but they look at the soul, they look at what's inside. De'i Ikara Dekulu Raisamash, that's what's Iker. Lizmana to Asi, Zimnin Listakla, Vinishmas of the Mishmas of the Raisa. Lass of Lavo, there's going to be revealed even something deeper, the Nishmas of the Mishmas of the soul beneath the soul. So, we're out of time, but what is this telling us? It's telling us that the soul is one layer even deeper. Pshat is the clothing, Drash is the body. What's the neshama of Torah? It's the sod. And the Zohar goes ahead and says, like, a person gives him a mashal. He says, like, the Torah says that the Teva landed on Hare Arirat, Mount Arirat. Anyone who thinks that that's in the Torah just to tell us like some geographical information is an idiot. Uses even stronger words than that. Right? Because again, they're just looking at Torah as a history book, as a folklore book. And the Torah is not about a history book. So if it chose to tell me where it landed, there must be a secret behind what Hare Arirat means. Okay, we're not going to get today to explain what that secret is. But there's a secret here. And if you look at the next source, it's from the Ramban. He says, Teda, ki al derech ha-emes ha-kosav yagid b'tachtonim, v'yirmos b'alyonim. You have to understand that according to the way of truth, meaning, say, the Kabbalistic understanding of the Torah, so the pasuk describes lower matters and alludes to upper matters. So there is a correct way of pshat is correct, right? This is really what's so important. You know, it relates to what you were saying. The Ramban has lots of Kabbalah in his commentary, but he also sees it as very important to explain what's the pshat and also what's the drash. And it's clear from the Ramban that if you are missing any of these, then you're missing something major, something important. And so if you only understand, you know, Lamaisa, our avoda for the most part, is to understand Al Pi Pshat and Drash. Okay, that's enough for us. One day, Be'ezus Hashem, we'll get to get a little deeper. But just like the Drash is, you know, what's behind the Pshat, so the Sod is what's behind both of those. And the truth is that, as the Ramban shows you, that there is so much of Torah that if you don't understand the Sod, you're missing out. And it's true for everything, he just shows you only sometimes. It's a deeper layer, it's another layer. And there's so many things that really don't make that much sense, even Al Pi Pshat and Drash, until you get to the Sod. And even that, there's even a deeper layer. Torah is a Ruach Min HaYam. It's a reflection of God's infinite wisdom. And the deeper we go, the more we'll get. And that's our avoda. And every time, you know, we study Torah, we have an incredible opportunity to study the Dvar Hashem. And the deeper we go, the more of that Dvar Hashem we'll understand. The more closer we'll get to the Emes. And, you know, like anything in life, things that are worthwhile don't come easy. And so we have to, when we learn Chumash, to not have anything, we have to work hard. But the harder we work, the deeper we get, the more we'll get out of it. And that's what we do here every day.
So in Rem is the same thing?
What? No. Rem is something else. But we're another time we'll have to talk about what the difference is.
I mean, we were just saying Sod is like...
Yeah, I didn't get to Rem is.
Do we discuss Sod was more was the Kabbalah parts of the Ramban?
Yes,
then?
And Sod is Kabbalah.
And we discussed what Ram is.
What?
We discuss, meaning, are you saying like the Zohar, that's the Sod, but then you quoted the Ramban and said Sod, but he says the word Rem is here.
Oh, the Ram, no. The Ramban, it says, the Lashon of the Ramban is not, it doesn't say Rem is.
It's V'yarmoz Balyonim.
Yes, V'yarmoz. It alludes to, it hints to.
I mean, it's supposed
to... In other words, the words of Torah are describe lowly matters, and they're merames to elevated matters. Mm-hmm. They allude to it. Just to give a mashal, let's say, from even in halacha, right? So they describe the halacha, if you do X, then Y. But they are merames, meaning to say, well, what's behind that din? What's the lamdos? And then that's the idea, the conceptual understanding, right? So again, taking an example from halacha, you learn the dinim, right? And then from the dinim, you create a conceptual understanding, what's behind it. So we would say that, you know, the Gemara or the Mishnah or the Pasuk is Magid B'Tachtonim, the Yirmos V'Elyonim. You could get to the conceptual understanding from analysis of the practical case involved. So the halacha is, if X, then Y. So all you know is what to do when X happens, but why? So that's why you learn, right? So it's Magid B'Tachtonim U'Meramiz V'Elyonim. So the same thing is true in all levels.
The drash helps you get to the...
The drash gets you one level deeper, and the so gets you even another level deeper. It's not just a more deep. They're interested in different in yama, but for our purposes today, it's just one layer deeper.
What's so interested in that? Like what's its goal? Like it's just a different
think
level.
About a per. Again, take the Zohar's analogy. How do you understand a person? So on one layer level, if you see my clothing, you have one layer of understanding of me. The clothing doesn't teach you everything. A person might be skinny, but he wears many, many layers of clothing, and you'll miss that if you just look at his clothing. So the goof is a deeper level. It's more him, right? You could easily take off your clothing, but you're still that person. You haven't changed. You're not a different person, just put in different clothing. So your flesh, your basar, is still more part of you than your clothing, but is your flesh who you are? And I think this week they did a heart transplant on put a pig heart in a person. So does that mean that he's a pig? Right? No, because that's his flesh. A heart, when we talk about a person's leg, we don't mean that thing that beats in here. Right? So you want to know who they are more deeply? Yeah, you're a lot more your body than you are your clothing, but who a person really is? Is their neshama. The sod is trying to understand what the neshama of the Torah is.
What's the deal with the sod?
Start with the Zohar.
Yeah.
But start with Ramban. Like, you know, there are Sifrei Sod, there are rules as to who can learn them and when. But many Sfarim and Sod. Many, many. All right, Shkoyach.
I think there's a story with